The book of Proverbs, chapter 10, reading the first 9 verses. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. And now to our chapter in Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, reading the first 4 verses. Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And last Lord's Day evening, I gave an introduction to the chapter of Genesis 49. Jacob gathering all his sons around him, including Manasseh and Ephraim, whom he had so recently adopted as his own. He bids them to hearken, not to Jacob, but to Israel. He, that is Israel, is about to speak prophetically concerning that which should befall them in the last days. By the term last days, I pointed out that it did not refer to the final judgment, nor to the closing days of this world's history. Doubtless it had a general application in Israel's history, as well as specific interpretation at differing points in God's plan for that nation. But over and above the natural or the national aspects was the spiritual. It was basically messianic, the last period of human history in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It referred to that particular day. And I pointed out also two other matters. Jacob's words were both retrospective, he looked back, and they were prospective, he looked forward. And that there were two main figures in the prophecy, two which stood out, and that was Judah and Joseph. But that Joseph would later be seen as represented in Ephraim, upon whom the blessing was conferred by Jacob. These two, subsequently, Judah and Ephraim, would be the figureheads in the nation's prophecy, the northern and the southern kingdoms. This then will refresh our mind with the introduction. We now commence to look into the prophecy itself as spoken by Israel under divine inspiration. This is not something which was the passing wish of a dying man. This was not something which he hoped would come about. He was speaking under divine inspiration. And because this chapter is fundamental to a right understanding of Old Testament history, plus the fact that it is so complementary to our Thursday evening studies of the Minor Prophets, I shall, by God's help, in the coming weeks, probe fairly thoroughly into these verses. And as we do so, we shall also be referring to very many other portions of Holy Writ, but we commence this evening at verse 3 with Reuben. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Turning to his eldest son, he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. And as the first child, he evidenced the manly vigor of his father. The beginnings of strength within a family centered in the birth of the firstborn. Hence, in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, we read, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. I say the beginnings of strength within a family centered in the birth of the firstborn. Again in Psalm 78 and verse 51, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength. Psalm 105 and verse 36, he smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of their strength. The beginnings of strength within a family centered in the firstborn. And there was a very special dignity attached to the birth of the firstborn son. The excellency of power, the preeminence of dignity, was the right of the firstborn. Thou art my firstborn, says the patriarch, as he turns to his eldest son. Thou art my firstborn, Reuben. Now this should have been said with pride and with a sense of great thankfulness and joy. But there was an anticlimax. Verse 4. Unstable is water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. But though thou art the firstborn, thou shalt not excel. The honor and the dignity which is yours by right of birth is not to be conferred upon you. The authority and the power which should come to you by virtue of your being the eldest son is not to be granted. Why? Because of instability. My son, you are as unstable as water. Devastating. Thou art as unstable as water. Now there's a very rich analogy here, if contemplated. Oh, it would be very easy to pass on, yes, Reuben, he was as unstable as water. Right on to the next. No. There's a rich analogy here. We might think of a river. We take a walk and we follow its course. Its waters are still and tranquil. Oh, it's a very peaceful scene, very pleasant. But we walk further, and the river widens. And as the river widens, so the waters run more shallow. The wider it becomes, the more shallow, until it's just the water trickling over the pebbles. It's so shallow. And every stone in the river bed is visible. Every stone. Why? Because there's no depth. We walk still further, and the river twists and turns in a variety of ways. There's no pattern as to its course. Sometimes it's flowing south. Sometimes it's flowing east. Sometimes it's flowing west. Sometimes it's flowing north. In a completely opposite direction to what it was when we started. It winds its way through dense woods, through overhanging trees. The thick foliage obscures all the light, and the waters are dark and deep. What's going on in those murky pools cannot be discerned. Clouds gather. Storms approach. The rains descend hour after hour in unabated downpour. We return to that same river, and it's now a raging torrent. Its behavior is frightening. In places, its course just cannot be determined, for it has burst its banks, and it has developed into a sea of filthy water. Yet within days, it's all back to normal proportions again. But what do we learn from this? Can it not be summed up in one word? Instability. Irregular. Fickle. Not constant. This was Reuben. Unstable as water. Twisting always. Sometimes he appeared all right. Sometimes, he was deep. You didn't know what was going on in his mind. Sometimes he was very shallow. Sometimes he'd burst out into a torrent. Then return to normal again. Reuben, you're as unstable as water. He was the firstborn. Upon the death of his father, he should have assumed leadership. But no, says the patriarch, authority and power must never be put into his hands. First he's running that way, then he's running another way. His course is not straight. Sometimes you can look right through him. He's transparently clear. Other times, no. Sometimes he's peaceful and even. No, but he can be a raging torrent. He can break all restraints. He can develop into an ocean of filth. Oh, yes. It has been proved. He could develop into an ocean of filth. Listen, as Jacob speaks further. Thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Now, this has reference to chapter 35, as we know. Verse 21. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. My. This was coming near to the quick. Fancy gathering around their father's deathbed to hear this. Why bring up such an unsavory matter which had happened well over 20 years previously? Reuben was now a man somewhere between 60 and 70 years of age. How embarrassing for him to have this brought up. And in the presence of these two high-ranking young nephews of his, the sons of Joseph, born down in Egypt. Not very wise, Jacob. There's no need for you to go dragging that matter out into the open again. These are your last acts, your closing words on earth. Surely you could have used more discretion. Surely you could have studied the feelings of others. But no. This dying man is possessed of the spirit of prophecy. And he speaks not just as a father. Human sentiment must be set aside. In fact, human sentiment finds no place in his statements. Read it through. There's no sentiment there. He is executing the office of a prophet, and he does so with vigor and magnanimity. He does indeed. Oh, we are not to see a revengeful old man here, taking advantage of his deathbed of getting his own back. Indeed not. These words proceed by the Holy Spirit of God. And Israel, it's not Jacob, Israel, knew the burden which was imposed upon him. He dare not act lightly or allow his thoughts and his judgment to be swayed by sentiment. Truth is truth, and flesh and blood must not take precedence over principle. What if the atmosphere did become tense? Embarrassing as it doubtless was to all present, yet these matters had to be faced. Thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. Now you will notice in your Bibles that the word "it" is in italics. By that we know that it does not appear in the original Hebrew, but was put in by the translators in order to make it more understandable in the English language. And most times the italics do this, but not always, because they are not inspired. They're just put in to be helpful. And because they're put in by humans, there is bound to be that element of mistake. But that doesn't affect the truth of Holy Scripture. And the translators are absolutely honest, inasmuch that in the King James Version they put it in italics. And I say most times it's helpful, but not always. And here is a case where it rather detracts. Let us get the full impact of Israel's words. Thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou. Or then thou didst defile. Now Jacob did not go into those sexual irregularities in specific detail. No, no. it was sufficient to say, he defiled. Reuben, you defiled. The meaning here is, in other words, thou didst make foul. Thou didst make foul. Alternative Hebrew rendering. If society today, friends, if society today spoke in this kind of language, instead of going in to graphic detail of such disorderly conduct, using specific terminology, which not infrequently, I fear, but stimulates to further passion, it would without doubt have a steadying influence. Such as violate the laws of chastity, which is widespread, far more widespread than we can imagine, I believe. I say, if such as violate the laws of chastity were spoken of in this manner, foul, thou dost defile. Let these things be named for what they are, with the accompanying stigma. After addressing Reuben personally and directly by saying, thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou didst defile, he then would appear to have looked away from him and turned to the other sons, for he now speaks in the third person. He went up to my couch. Reuben, thou didst defile. Turning to the others, he said, he went up. He went up to my couch. Now, he may be the firstborn, but he is unstable. He's unstable. He's not fitted for power or leadership. This dignity cannot be passed on to him. And you other sons must know the reason why he is bypassed. It is not that the incident which I have just cited was a great wickedness. It was. It was a gross sin. It was foul. But it was a great weakness also. A man who can give way and act in such a manner cannot be vested with power. He's unstable as water. He's capable of flowing in all directions. He can be deep. He can be shallow. He can become an unruly torrent. He can break out into an ocean of filth. Therefore, the excellency of dignity and power is not for him. The rights and privileges of the firstborn were never transferred to Reuben. Although, of course, as far as the genealogies are concerned in Scripture, he was still reckoned as the firstborn, being the eldest. As the inspired historian testifies in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 5 and verse 1, a verse we referred to in previous studies, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel." And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Two different things. Still the eldest son, but he doesn't have the birthright. As far as the genealogies are concerned, he's reckoned as the first. He's the eldest, but he's not to come into the birthright. And the historian chronicles that in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 5. Now, I said last week that Jacob's words were both retrospective and prospective. That is, they look back and they look forward. I said also that what his sons were had a considerable bearing upon that which the tribes which issued from these heads would both suffer and enjoy. Well, here is the first tribal head, Reuben, He is a man, I say again, between 60 and 70 years of age now. And his father, in retrospect, views the life of this eldest son. He's unstable. That's his summing up. Well, what of his descendants? What of his descendants? How did the tribe of Reuben shine? Well, they didn't, friends. They didn't. They never counted for much. Israel here says of Reuben, he shall have no dignity or excellency of power. And we shall search the scriptures in vain to find any prominent personality descending from Reuben. And neither did any of his tribe significantly influence the nation. What we do learn, however, is that in the advent of trouble or rebellion, the Reubenites were in it. If there was trouble or rebellion amongst the 12 tribes, you could depend upon it, the Reubenites were in it. You might refer to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. As a matter of fact, we referred to this chapter this morning. The book of Numbers, chapter 16, and verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now this is a very serious matter. When men within the camp begin to question or criticize God-given and God-ordained leadership. It was Korah, a descendant of Levi, who was the instigator of this rebellion in the wilderness, but the sons of Reuben quickly joined in. They got together and they rallied a massive body of supporters, but it was not for good. Dathan and Abiram were key figures in that result, in that revolt. Sons of Reuben, they were key figures. But what happened to them? Turn over to the 26th chapter of the book of Numbers. And verse 7. Numbers 26 and verse 7. These are the families of the Reubenites. And they that were numbered of them were 43,000. And 730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah, when they strove against the Lord. I say again, to strive against God's gifts to his people is to strive against God. Here it is. They that strive against the gifts of God in the church strive against God himself. Verse 10, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. The Reubenites. Like their forefather, they were unstable, unpredictable. They should have been flowing in the current of God's will. But no, they would twist and turn every way, and on times break out and burst their bank in open rebellion. We might think also of their coming up out of the wilderness, coming up from their wanderings on their way to the promised land. And upon setting foot upon the very borders of Canaan, the Reubenites wanted to settle immediately. And we followed this in our historical and geographical section at the introduction to the Minor Prophets. I apologize again for the size of these maps, but you'll remember this one, no doubt. They came up from the wilderness this way, and the Jordan runs down through here. They came up here to Abel Shittim, and they were to cross Jordan into Jericho, the first city which they were to take. But immediately the tribes came up to this point. The tribe of Reuben wanted to settle. They didn't want to go any further. They'd had enough. But it was premature. It was premature. They should have crossed over Jordan. It was not for them to back out. There were enemies in the land. There were giants in the land. Canaan had to be conquered. Reuben said, no, this is far enough for us. They showed weakness and self-indulgence. And Moses would not allow them to settle there unless they did their share in the fighting and in the conquest of the rest of the land. He said, if you're prepared to do that, then all right, you can settle here. And this they agreed to do. You'll read the record in Numbers chapter 32 and in certain sections of the book of Joshua, where the land was divided. The able-bodied men of Reuben, they helped a little with the fighting, but in the main, they never crossed Jordan. Most of them settled down, their women and their children, their able-bodied men went and joined the others to fight. That is the reason why Reuben is fixed down in the corner here, in the southeastern corner of the land. Here are the varying tribes allotted in the days of Joshua and as they appeared in the days of the judges. But Reuben here, just on the borders of the Jordan, there they settled. They never went any further. That's how they come to be there, because they were unstable. Nothing in them. As soon as ever they got out of the wilderness, I say they had enough. No perseverance. Weak as water. No excellency of power. It just was not there. In the days of the judges, the nation of Israel was faced with a real emergency. And then there was a rallying of the tribes. A rallying of the tribes under the judges to meet this emergency. All the tribes. Clarion call was sent out. However, we read in Judges chapter 5 and verse 15, for the divisions of Reuben, their military divisions, there were great thoughts of heart. Ominous word. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. The question is asked, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. It's repeated twice. The tribe of Reuben preferred the peaceful scenes of shepherding to the trumpet call of battle. Unstable as water, weak, unpredictable, undependable. The dying patriarch made no mistake when he passed no dignity, no excellency of authority to this man and to his tribe. Of course he made no mistake. For that day, Israel spake under the direct control of God the Holy Spirit. And at this point, I break off This deals with Reuben, sufficient for us at least. May these inspired historic facts of Holy Scripture remain with us. For without such knowledge, we cannot rightly understand or interpret God's word. Amen. Hymn number 328, 328. Inspirer of the ancient seers, who wrote from thee the sacred page, the same through all succeeding years to us in our degenerate age, the spirit of thy word impart and breathe the life into our heart. 328.
Succeeding years to us in our degenerate age, the spirit of thy word impart and breathe the life in our heart. While now strong desire, oh, let thy spirit we proceed our souls to awaken and inspire. Our weakness help, our darkness chase, and guide us by paths we rove, the living God through sin forsake. Our conscience by thy word reprove, convince and bring the wanderers back. Deep wounded by thy spirit soared, and then by Gilead's balm restored. The sacred lessons of thy grace transmitted through thy word repeat, and train us up in all thy ways to make us in thy will complete. Fulfill thy love's redeeming plan and bring us to a perfect man. Furnished out of thy treasury, oh, may we always ready stand to help the souls redeemed by thee in what their various states demand. To teach, convince, correct, reprove, and build them up in holiest love.
Heavenly Father, Father, for thy goodness to us again throughout the hours of this holy Sabbath. We thank thee for every blessing which we have received in home and in church. We return thanks for every spiritual blessing and all those things which thou hast revealed unto us, those things which have enlightened our mind and spoken to our hearts, those things which by reason of we are edified, our knowledge has been increased. We give thee thanks and pray that these things might remain and abide with us, that they shall be of help to us in coming days. We pray that thou wilt dismiss us now, take us to our homes in safety, and bless within those homes every member of the family circle, those that may be removed from us by many miles and yet still of flesh and blood. We pray that thou wilt watch over them. In the language of the hymn we pray again, Holy Father, in thy keeping, hear our anxious prayer. Keep our loved ones now far distant, neath thy care. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen and amen.